Lord, you're everything, and we acknowledge you as everything. And it's just wonderful to see how you work in the lives of our children as they go to camp. It's so wonderful to see them grow and understand. And sometimes it's frustrating for some of us when we teach and teach and preach and preach, and then they go off to camp and accept Jesus. But we realize that you're in charge and you're sovereign, and when the time's right, it'll happen. So we just give you all the praise and all the glory. Now, today, as we open your word, I pray that you would be brought glory through us, and that you would teach us through your word, and that we would be more like Jesus than we came here as, and that you would be brought glory as we try to live our lives in him and through your spirit. So we're yours, Lord. Please speak to us now through your spirit, and may you be brought glory through us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay. Last time we talked, we're in the middle of Amos, almost in the middle of Amos, and last time I spoke to you, we're talking about the fact that the Israelites were violating their covenant that the forefathers had made with God. They were committing idolatry. They were worshiping in illegal houses of worship, call them illegal churches, that had idols in them as they tried to syncretize their worship of Yahweh with these calf idols. And of course, both of these are violations of the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. But these people were also breaking the second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. They were building winter homes and summer homes. They were living with Robin Leach in the lap of luxury. And they were doing all this stuff off blood money that they'd taken from their own people who were starving to death and didn't have enough to survive. In fact, we can look back in chapter 2, verse 6, and see some of these crimes they were committing and these violations against God and people. In verse 6, we see they were selling the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They were trampling on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground. They were denying justice to the oppressed. Father and son used the same girl and so profaned the holy name of God. They laid down beside every altar and garments taken in pledge. In the house of God, they drank wine taken as fines. And that's just the beginning of all this junk that was going on. And now as we begin chapter 4 of Amos, we're going to see that God kind of turns from the people as a whole. He's talking to all the people, but he turns and he focuses specifically on the women. And the women's violation of these two great commandments. And this morning I'm going to talk about the sinful women of Israel using the term fat cows. But realize this is not my term, this is God's term. Okay? Now, let me give you a quick scenario. Maybe this morning, ladies, you're getting ready, and you looked in the mirrors, you're putting on your blouse and your clothes for church, and you say out loud, "Boy, I look like a fat cow in this outfit." And your husband, who's shaving or doing whatever, he's half listening, and he goes, "Huh?" But what you hear him say in your mind, ladies, is, "Murr!" You know? And that's when the fight started. And the last thing you need is to come to church and have your pastor call you a fat cow, right? That's the last thing you need. So let me say this as plainly as I can. Ladies, I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about your weight. Get that right out of your mind. I'm not. What we're talking about is sin. Sin is not a man thing. It's a human thing. And the women in Amos's day were nothing more than a bunch of sinful fat cows. Okay? And that's exactly what God says here in this text. Now, as I get started, what I would like to do is read you an ancient Jewish parable on wealth. And I'm going to read it straight from the Talmud. The Jewish rabbis and wise leaders, this is what they taught centuries before Christ. It meaning wealth, may be likened to a fox which found a vineyard fenced around on all sides, but there was just one hole. He wished to enter through it, but was unable to do so. What did he do? He fasted 3 days until he became very thin, and then went through the aperture. He feasted there, and of course grew fat again. When he wanted to go out, he was unable to pass through the hole, so he fasted another 3 days until he had grown thin, and then went out. When he was outside, he turned back, and gazing in upon it, he cried, "Oh, vineyard, what use have you been to me, and what use are your fruits? All that is inside is beautiful and praiseworthy, but what benefit has one from you? As one enters, so he comes out. So too is the world. When a person enters it, his hands are clenched as though to say, 'Everything is mine, I will inherit it all.' When he departs from the world, his hands are open as though to say, I have acquired nothing from the world. So what we find is that the Jewish rabbis and the wise men and women of that day, that's how they saw wealth. It was fleeting. You come into this world naked, you leave this world naked. Why strive after the wind? A God-fearing person should spend their time doing what counts. And what specifically do the rabbis say counts in this world? Well, let me continue reading. It says, what he is able to gain and should strive to accumulate during his lifetime is a store of worthy actions. Basically, you could say good works. We're not to waste our time accumulating wealth, which we can't take with us. We're to use our time accumulating good works, which will follow us into eternity. That's basically the teaching of the Jewish rabbis. Now, what I want to do is now for a moment consider your normal working class Jewish man or woman. What did God promise them through his covenant that he made with Abraham? He promised them blessings, right? If you obey me, I will bless you. But what was the specific blessings that the Jewish people wanted? Wealth. Riches. They wanted to be rich in the eyes of the world. In fact, I've talked about the movie Fiddler on the Roof before, but the main character in that movie, Tevye, he represented your normal, hard-working, devout, God-fearing Jewish man. And what did Tevye want more than anything in this world? To be rich. So let's hear it from Tevye himself.
Oh, dear Lord, you made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, it's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had a small fortune? If I were a rich man, yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum, all day long I bidi-bidi-bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard.
Sorry, okay.
If I were
this is what Tevye wanted more than anything. He wanted to be rich. Now, what do sinful people do when they really want something? They work their heinies off to get it, right? Now, what do sinful people do who are God's chosen people and they think it's their God-given gift or their God-given right to be blessed, and in their minds this blessing is riches? What do? They do whatever it takes to get rich. And in time, in their sinfulness, what they start doing is using every tactic available to them and even resorting to awful means such as corruption, slavery, extortion, etc. And this is where the Jews were at the time of Amos. It wasn't just men, it was women also. Now, I'm going to use a few Bible verses here, and I'm honestly going to take them out of context a little bit. But what I have to say is still theologically true, so don't try this at home. Try not to take the Bible out of context. Okay, what if the world is full of fat people? They're fat in sin. They're fat in and of this world. The path of destruction is wide, right? This is the path of worldly fat people. But narrow is the way that leads to life. Fat people can't fit. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. You can't serve two masters. One makes you so fat that you can't fit on the narrow path to heaven. It's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19, 24. Why? Because he or she is too fat. Too fat with the things of this world. But when you realize you don't belong here, when you realize that your possession of God through your faith in Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you on the cross, when you realize you're just an alien and a stranger here passing through, your real home's in heaven, then you can shed some of the weight of this world, becoming lean, mean, spiritual machine, right? In Christ Jesus. Our need this morning is to go on a worldly diet, purging the junk from our lives that makes us fat and lazy, as we grow strong in the Spirit, feasting on the Word of God and growing spiritual muscles. It's a worldly diet, a diet of worldly things. So if you have your Bibles, you can open with me the book of Amos, Amos chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. As we're basically going to discuss two main points this morning. Point one, we're going to talk about fat cows. And number two, we're going to talk about the only thing fat cows are good for, the slaughterhouse. Fat cows and the slaughterhouse. Again, that's Amos chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And this week, as you do what you do, I've been saying this a lot lately, but just spend time examining your life, looking within yourself. What are your wants and your desires? What are you living for? Because if you are fat off of this world, one day you will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. One day you will stand before Christ Jesus as he judges your sin, and there's only going to be one thing going through your mind. How now, fat cow? You know what I'm saying? Let's read together. Amos chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaks in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Harmon. Thus declares the Lord. So as we get started, once again, our first main point is fat cows, God's people. And again, he's looking towards the women here. The women in Israel had become fat cows. Verse 1, hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. Hear this word, God, our God, the one true living God, he speaks into the lives of his people. There's no other God in the universe that speaks because there are no other gods. God speaks. We know exactly what he wants. We know exactly what he desires. He spoke. We know. I've talked about this before, but there's so many people, all the people in the world, in these pagan nations, they're just kind of guessing what their gods want. They never spoke. They're not real. God is alive, and he speaks. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 24 says, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. Back in chapter 3, verse 1, God says, hear this word, O people of Israel. We're going to see in a few weeks, chapter 5, verse 1, God says, hear this word, O house of Israel. But this morning in chapter 4, verse 1, God says, hear this word, you fat cows. And when God speaks, his people listen. And what does active listening require? Obedience. We listen and we obey. Now, God doesn't use the term fat cows. He uses the term cows of Bashan. Bashan was a fertile plain and mountain region on the upper and middle region of the Yarmouk River. The Yarmouk River was east of the Sea of Galilee and really was the biggest tributary that ran into the Jordan River. This area, Bashan, was noted for its lush pasturage and the size of its cattle and its rams and its sheep. There was big animals there. Now think about Israel. Israel is an arid region. It's desert. But there were certain parts of this desert you could call a little oasis, and Bashan was one of those. And the animals in that area were big and fat because there's plenty to eat and plenty to drink. So when God refers to cows of Bashan, he's referring to the fattest cows and the choicest cows. Cows of Bashan are fat cows. Now, who exactly is God referring to when he uses this phrase, cows of Bashan? Well, he tells us right here, you women. Not you women, but the women back then, you women. Now, some scholars believe that God is referring to women who were disciples of the cow cult. If you remember, we talked about King Jeroboam when he took control of the northern nation of Israel. He didn't want his people going to the south, so he built these little illegal churches, these houses of worship in Bethel and Dan, and he put cow idols inside of them. And he said to the people, these calf idols are your God. So some scholars believe these women were simply disciples of the cow cult. But most scholars agree that God is referring to the elite women of Samaria's indulgent, wealthy upper class. These were the high society women. They were the wives of Orange County type of thing. These women were living in the lap of luxury, and every desire was being met. They were fat. But of course, you know, fat has two meanings. One, they could have been fat, F-A-T. In that day, being overweight was a sign of wealth. I mean, only wealthy people had the money to spend on excess food. Only they could afford to indulge and overeat. In fact, in that song I just played for you, If I Were a Rich Man, sung by Tevye, there's a verse in there where he says, if I were a rich man, my wife would look like a rich man's wife with a proper double chin. Wealth. I mean, being overweight was a sign of wealth. But number two, there's another definition of fat, and that's not F-A-T, that's P-H-A-T. It's fat. Maybe these women weren't necessarily overweight. Maybe they looked great. Maybe they were going to the health club and the spa and drinking their designer water. Maybe they were getting seaweed wraps without a care for the world, without a care for the people lying in the street without enough to eat. They cared only for themselves. In fact, the prophet Hosea, who was a contemporary of Amos, he ministered about the same time into the same country, the nation of Israel. He called the people stubborn heifers in Hosea chapter 4, verse 16. So no matter how much these women weighed, they were fat. They were fat in sin. They were fat in worldliness. And what's the only thing a fat cow is good for? Taken to the butcher. And that's where they were headed. Now, what were these women doing that angered God and caused him to call them fat cows? We find it in verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. What were these women doing? Number one, they were oppressing the poor. This is the outright exploitation of people. And remember what I've been saying over and over again through the book of Amos, God cares how we treat each other. They were oppressing the poor. The word poor here refers to helpless, powerless, the insignificant in society. The attitude of these women were that if you're not on my same plane socially and economically, then you're dirt. And the only reason why you're alive on this earth is to serve me. They were oppressing the poor. Number two, they were crushing the needy. This word being translated crush, it literally means to smash up, to ill-treat, to abuse. They were crushing the needy, means those who lacked the basic necessities to live. Those with excess were crushing those who lacked. These women were arrogant, they were selfish, the world was all about them, and they treated everyone else like manure. They were crushing the needy. And number three, they said to their husbands, bring us some drinks. Bring us some drinks. They were commanding their husbands to serve them. These women were laying on their couches, commanding their husbands to bring them bonbons and mint juleps. I mean, they were just living the life. And these women were basically guilty of social irresponsibility in two directions, those to inferiors beneath them and those to superiors, those above them. Remember, God, his wishes all along have been for wives to submit to their husbands. Now, some commentators have basically believed that this verse is talking about women who nag excessively. Possibly these women were nagging their husbands to the point that their demand for an indulgent lifestyle was leading to the oppression of the poor in order to keep their lifestyle. You know, and I'm not blaming just women. Sin is a man. If men were just as much at fault as women, but God's pointing out the women, and possibly they were nagging so much to live at a higher lifestyle that it forced their husbands to go out and be corrupt judges, oppressing the poor, selling the people as slaves for a pair of sandals, on and on and on. Again, these women that God is referring to here, they were fat cows. And what's the only thing a fat cow is good for? The slaughterhouse. And that's, as we move to transition to verse 2, we transition to our second major point. God was declaring judgment on these women. The fat cows would be led to slaughter. Verses 2 and 3. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. Now notice this, verse 2, it says, the sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness. Whoa, that's scary stuff. God has sworn that what he's about to say is going to come to pass. Now, God is tops. He is sovereign. He is God. There's nothing above God. So if God swears, and he's swearing something that is eternal, that will last forever, there's nothing above him. So what does he swear upon? He swears upon himself. We find here in chapter 4, verse 2, that he swears upon his holiness, because there's none like him. In chapter 6, verse 8, we're going to see that he swears upon himself because there's no one higher than him. In Psalm 110, verse 4, speaking of Jesus, it says, The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. When God swears, it is irrevocable. And what has God sworn? By his holiness that's about to happen? He basically says, you fat cows will be taken away with fish hooks. Your time in the sun has finished. There's a period of darkness that's coming and no one will escape. The Assyrian army would come in and conquer the northern nation of Israel and no one would escape. Now, there are two possible interpretations for this fish hook deal, and there's probably some truth to both of them. Number one, God may have been referring to the fact that so many of these women were going to be slaughtered and killed. There's going to be so many corpses laying on the ground that they were going to drag the corpses off with big hooks. There's probably some truth to that. But more likely, what he's talking about is that these women were going to be taken captive. The Assyrians were ruthless people, and they treated their captives no better than animals, like cattle. The Assyrian practice was to put hooks in the nose or the lower lip of their captives and connect them to a rope as they were led off like animals to destruction or slavery. And can you imagine? In such tender places of your face, a big hook going through your nose or your lip and you being attached to a rope and you're being dragged along, I mean, whew, my goodness. You see, these figurative fat cows were going to be treated like literal fat cows. These social elite, the princesses, these pampered women who cared nothing but themselves and treated everyone else like manure, they were going to be treated worse than manure. They're going to be treated like filthy animals being carted off to the slaughterhouse. Many times when God judges, when there's God's judgment, it seems that what comes around goes around. Verse 3, you will each go straight out through breaks in the walls, and you will be cast out toward Harmon. The walls of the city would be destroyed by the enemies. Walls equal protection. No walls, no protection. If there's holes or breaches in the wall, there's no protection, right? The walls of the cities would be destroyed. The city would be in ruins, and these women would be taken through not the gates of the city, but the breaks, the holes in the walls. And they would be cast out towards Harmon. Now, scholars, I honestly don't know what this means. This could have been an ancient city where the women were being led to, where they were going to be enslaved. Some scholars believe this was an ancient word meaning dung pit. These women would be cast into the dung pit. These women wanted to act like fat cows. God would see it to it that they were treated like fat cows. Judgment was coming upon his people for the violations of their covenant with God and their violations, their crimes against people. This was not just a man thing, it was a woman thing also. God's people were guilty. And God would judge them. And what's the only thing a fat cow is good for? The slaughterhouse. So last weekend, I'm in Houston at a family reunion, and right in the middle of downtown Houston is this nice wooded park, and near the park in the woods is this fancy resort called the Houstonian. And it's nice, boy, let me tell you, it's super nice. Now, is there anything wrong with staying at a nice hotel? Not if you can afford it. Of course, me and my family can't afford it, but my father paid our way, so. But let me tell you, there are people there that did everything for you. They parked your car, they took your bags, you snapped, they're bringing you drinks, you want anything, there's someone there to get it for you with the drink in one hand and their hand out for gratuity in the other hand, you know? I mean, these people are there to make a living, no problem with that. But my point is there in this resort, there were normal people, but it was also full of fat cows. You see, part of this resort, it had a huge gymnasium, there was a spa, there was three big swimming pools, big Olympic-sized lap pool, there was a water slide in the pool, I mean, climbing wall, I mean, it had everything. It had everything you can think of. Cassidy and my kids love the climbing wall. It had everything you could think of. And there were people there who had money. They were being treated lavishly. They were working out with trainers. They were pampering themselves in the spa. They were eating great food in the restaurant. All the time, 2 miles away is downtown Houston. All the while, 2 miles away are people who are living on the street with no home and no hope. There were people at this hotel paying megabucks to be bathed in mud when there were people outside who didn't have a choice. They were living in mud. And this is a picture of our country. This is a picture of our world. And let me tell you something. God cares how we treat each other. As I mentioned earlier, the Israelites expected to be blessed because they were God's people. And God said if they obeyed, he would bless them. But what's the blessing they wanted? Wealth. Now, we can make a correlation with our nation, the United States. People call our nation a blessed nation. We're blessed to be Americans. And what's the blessings we expect? Wealth. And let me tell you, there are a lot of decent people in this country, in this world, who love and care for people, who try to help people. But there's an awful lot more who don't give a rip about anything but themselves. They want the high life. They want the physical trainers. They want the spa treatment. They want Robin Leach to describe their lifestyle on TV. These are both men and women who want nothing more than to grow fat off of this world. They care nothing for other people. They care nothing about the world to come or eternity. It's all about now, and it's all about them. And God looks down on these people. And in a sense, he looks upon them in love because he sent his son, our Savior, to die for them also. But at the same time, he looks down and burns in wrath against the sin that they're living in. And what he sees is he sees fat cows headed for destruction. You see, the path to destruction is wide. This is the way fat cows go. This is the only way they can go. The other path, the path to life, is too narrow. They won't fit. Their worldliness, their junk, it won't fit. The eye of the needle is too small. It's too small to fit your ego and your pride and your junk. And let me tell you, heaven is clean and pure. There won't be any cow patties up there. You know, just like the Jewish proverb said, you know, we may come into this world with nothing, but let me add something here. We can leave clothed. We can leave clothed in the blood of Christ. Taking with us a relationship with God that we've been cultivating through our faith in Christ all the days of our Christian lives. And again, let me say it's okay to stay in the Houstonian as long as the Houstonian doesn't stay in you. We are to be lean, mean, spiritual machines living on a worldly diet and feasting on the things of the Spirit, the Word of God. You know, there are people who are working out, and there are people who are getting strong, and man, they're swimming their laps, and they're going in there, and their skin is gleaming through all the mud and seaweed wraps and whatever they do. But remember chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the swift will not escape, the strong will not muster their strength. Remember verse 16 that says, even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. When you stand before God, which we all will, no one's stronger than he or wiser than he. No one's good enough except those of us who have given ourselves and bathed ourselves in the blood of Christ through our faith. So hear this, because this is important to understand. God's judgment is ugly, but it is just. There is a world of fat cows out there who are blindly and ignorantly grazing their way toward eternal destruction. What are you going to do about it? You could join them, you can ignore them, or you can love them enough to tell them that Jesus was more than a man. He's the God-man who gave his life on the cross, paying the price for our sins so we can have salvation before God the Father. What are you going to do about it? What are we as Christians called to do about it? You see, someone needs to care enough to tell them about the Jesus diet. Someone needs to care enough to tell them to lose the weight that's dragging them down away from heaven into a Christless eternity. Someone needs to care enough to tell them that in heaven there are no fat cows allowed. And quite honestly, I would rather be hooked with a giant fish hook through my nose and led off instead of cast into the eternal flames of damnation. But that's where many, many people are going to go. So what can we do about it? We can share Jesus, giving life. We can remember that God's judgment is ugly, but it is just. Let's pray for and love these people. Let's help fat cows become men and women of faith in Christ who seek to glorify God with their lives. And let's just say no to over-well-done beef burned by the fires of hell. Let's start telling people about the Jesus diet. I close with Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 18, that says this: For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Well, as the praise team comes up, let me just very quickly mention dieting. The Jesus diet. Dropping the weight of this world. Getting into heaven. Having lost the cravings of this world. The lust. The sin. The Jesus diet that only comes through faith in Him. But for many of us, as you know what I believe. You cannot lose your salvation. But like any diet, we can have periods where we binge. Periods where we don't really stick to our diet. Periods where at night we eat a whole tub of ice cream, then in the morning we feel guilty. There's a world of fat people out there who are fat with money and whatever they think's important. That's what they live for. That's what they indulge themselves with. That's what they count on. And then they found themselves too fat to get into heaven. They need someone to love them. Love them enough to tell them that this isn't the way. To tell them that there is a God who loves them so completely that He gave His Son to die for them. His name is Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus, accepting the sacrifice He made for their sins so that they're made washed clean before God our Father. It's Jesus. And when you accept Jesus, you realize that all these things that you thought were important aren't so important anymore, and you start dropping them. You start losing weight, if you will. And then those, as you become mature, not only have you lost weight, but you start to grow spiritual muscles as you exercise your muscles of love and forgiveness and compassion and joy and on and on. Speak into the lives of other people. Help them to see Jesus within you, the joy that He brings. If you have never accepted Jesus for yourself right now, in the privacy of your heart, your mind, and your soul, you can right now saying, Jesus, please save me from this junk and this fat that pulls me down, that weighs me down. And for those of you who have accepted Jesus, remember, you're saved, but sometimes being on a diet takes some willpower. As you say no. No. Help me, Jesus. Say no, as I live for You. So very quickly, what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus, the God-man, came from heaven, leaving His place of authority, so to speak, His the riches of heaven to live on the filthy earth full of cow pies. He lived a perfect life as the God-man. He was tortured and beaten half to death. Not because He deserved it, but because we do. He died a bloody, gruesome death on the cross, paying the penalty for sin. He was God's Lamb, the Lamb that paid for the sins of the world. And we can accept that sacrifice for our lives just by saying yes. But of course, the story doesn't end there. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. He is alive now, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating the power of our enemy, Satan. And we can have this power too just by placing our faith in Him and trusting in Him. And every morning saying, Lord, help me to say no. Help me to say no to Twinkies and help me not to be a ding-dong. You know what I'm saying? So you can do that right now in your privacy of your seat. And if you need a special prayer, please come forward.